Let me pray for us as we have a look at the Bible this morning. Father, I just want to ask as we open up the scriptures, as we do each week, as we've looked at the parables of Jesus, as we've looked at his call in our lives, we pray and we ask that you illuminate our hearts and minds so we begin not just to understand the scriptures, but that we might also begin to respond to it in ways that will honor you, that will magnify you, that will see us find our sufficiency and our comfort more and more in the Lord Jesus, whom we love, whom we treasure. And we want to ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was in the U.S. a couple of years ago for work, and it's amazing the kinds of stuff you can actually find in the U.S. You can pick up, and this is one of the things you can pick up. You can actually pick up a six-pack Jesus with cross-pump action shotgun. I was so amazed in the shop. I grabbed a picture of it, and I thought to myself, I really, really want to buy this for the kids. But I decided, this was years back, I decided I didn't buy it because I thought, man, it was highly inappropriate. Because I thought, well, it would work well with our Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle figurines and our Batman figurines, but I just thought, nah, you know, it just teach our children the wrong things about Jesus. So this is what I picked up instead. I picked up this one. I picked up a huggable Jesus, the soft and cuddly plush version of Jesus. He's got a hoodie as well. It's not there, unfortunately. In fact, my huggable Jesus actually speaks. And so you notice he's got a little heart that says, press me. And when you press him, when you squeeze his red heart, he says really nice stuff, right? For 10 bucks, you can have this plush Jesus. He's soft and cuddly. He says really nice stuff like, you know, your life's going to be all right. I'm always with you. He's the Jesus who's meek and mild, the Jesus who's supposed to fix my problems. And you know, he's plush, which means that you can sleep with him. He makes you the center of the universe. But here's the thing, isn't it? In fact, I tried to find the plush Jesus this week. I couldn't find it because eventually I gave it to Sunday school. And so it's somewhere in the Sunday school cupboards. I went through it and I couldn't find it. I actually have a plush Moses as well. But that's somewhere that's somewhere in the Sunday school cabinets upstairs. So I don't know. Maybe one of the Sunday school teachers will eventually find it. But the Jesus you meet in your Bible, you know, the Jesus you meet in your Gospels, what the Bible you have in front of you, is actually very different. He's not that kind of Jesus, is he? Which is why it always surprises me the things people say about Jesus in the media, the things people say who are supposed to be quite smart. I mean, this week, U.S. academic Dr. Cornel West, he was on Q&A. Some of you would have seen the interview. And in that interview on the issue of same-sex marriage, he actually said, Jesus, of course, is silent on the issue. I think if it was such a pressing issue, he would have dropped a word here and there. And that was Dr. West's perspective on Jesus. Yet, it's interesting, isn't it? When you actually look really closely in the Bible, you discover Jesus talks a lot about marriage. In Mark chapter 10, verse 5 to 9, Jesus grounds marriage and its commitment in God's purpose in creation. He made the male and female for this purpose. And so you read, Jesus said, it was because your hearts were hardened that Moses wrote this law. Jesus replied, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. He grounds the one flesh between man and woman in marriage in the creation, God's purpose. So they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Which is why it always surprises me what people say about Jesus. Jesus was so loving, he never talked about hell. Well, he did. Jesus never turned people away. Well, that's not true. He did. We've seen that in the last few weeks as we looked at the parables of Jesus. And that's what you discover when you come to Luke chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles, we come to Luke chapter 9. It's the start of his journey. Jesus is on a journey. He's taking a walk. He's on a trip to Jerusalem. And as he travels to Jerusalem, as is normal, the crowd gathers around Jesus. Men and women gather to hear him, to check him out, to find out more. Some come because their friends are interested. And as I shared last week, one of the things you discover about Jesus is that the Jesus you meet in the Bible is often very different from what we think about him. He isn't always as domesticated as we think. Remember last week, we looked at the parable of the sower. Remember Jesus says, all my hearers, they're like four soils because not everyone receives me. Not everyone is receptive and fruitful to my word. And over time, the soil actually reveals whether it is receptive to Jesus and his word. Over time, the soil reveals whether it's good soil. And so Jesus isn't always as domesticated as we think. Now, his journey begins in chapter 9, verse 51. So you have your Bibles there, and you notice what Jesus says. The road with Jesus to Jerusalem with the crowd begins in verse 51, and we read, Jesus resolutely set his face or set out for Jerusalem. He steeled himself. That's the idea. He dug his heels in, and he set his eyes and his heart on Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the goal in his life, really. It's the final destination for Jesus. And what we're meant to realize is that just as Jesus set his eyes to move and to go to Jerusalem, he calls his disciples also to follow him on that walk to Jerusalem. That's why before in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he said to them all, his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he says, if you want to walk with me, he says, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. The cross awaits you too, he says, the way the cross awaits me in Jerusalem. That's what Jesus will find in Jerusalem, a cross, a crucifixion. He's going first and you're going after him. That's what we meant to see in Luke chapter 9, because that's what you find in Jerusalem, an execution, a death by crucifixion. And so the walk for Jesus in his earthly life was always a walk in the shadow of the cross. And those who walk with Jesus are actually called as well to walk in the shadow of the cross. They follow him to the cross. And so it's not meant to be an easy walk. It's not meant to be a walk in the park or, you know, a walk down to the Three Sisters, you know, in the Blue Mountains, which is an enjoyable walk. And you think with me for a moment, these days the cross is a pretty fashionable symbol, isn't it? It's worn by the likes of people like Katy Perry, Madonna, Rihanna, David Beckham, right? So it's a fashion symbol. What people don't realize is that dying on the cross in the New Testament was actually a picture of shame. It's one of the most shameful and painful ways to die. You were stripped naked, so your genitals would be exposed. You know, often we see pictures of the cross and Jesus and the criminal, they've got loincloth. Well, that's not true because, you know, they can't obviously on the big screen, right? But often that you were naked. You were flogged and you were shredded with a whip of lead and bone until the skin was just removed off your back. 7-inch nails were driven into your wrists as you were tied to the cross. Your legs were broken. And the reason why they broke your wrists is because as you hung on the cross, you struggled to breathe because you couldn't lift yourself up. And your lungs would eventually fill with water. You drown basically in your own bodily fluids because with every breath, you found it harder and harder to breathe. And eventually, you would drown in your bodily fluids as your lungs filled with water. You lost control of your bodily functions, and then they would leave you there for a couple of days so the vultures would have a go at you. That's what awaits Jesus in Jerusalem, loneliness and rejection and shame and death, because that's what the cross stands for. That's what Jerusalem stands for. And Jesus, in chapter 9, verse 23, he says to his disciples, if you choose to follow me, expect the same. You'll know loneliness, you'll know rejection, you'll know shame, you'll know death. In fact, that's what the followers of Jesus have experienced in every generation. The ride for disciples of Jesus in every culture, in every generation, has never been smooth. Do you know graffiti has been around for a really, really long time? So it's not a new thing, it's not a modern thing. 2,000 years ago, there were graffiti as well. In 1857, archaeologists discovered graffiti, Roman graffiti, scratched into the walls of some army barracks. Basically, Roman soldiers, probably nothing better to do. And so they scratched graffiti into the wall because they didn't have paint. The barracks were built by the Emperor Nero. And this is one of the pieces of graffiti drawn 30 years after the death of Jesus. You probably look at that and you go, huh? Can't understand a word, don't know what it means, but you can sort of make it out. The inscription there actually reads, Alexamenos worships his God. It's actually called the Alexamenos graffiti. Pretty creative, isn't it? And alongside these words is a cartoon. You notice the picture that's scrawled up there? It's graffiti. It's a picture of a small man. He's on the left. You can see it over there. And he's praying with one arm extended towards Jesus who's suffering on the cross. And so Jesus appears on the cross. His arms are stretched out. He's nailed to it. But notice what's a bit strange about that piece of graffiti. Can you notice it? You guys are smart. Jesus has the body of a crucified man, doesn't he? But notice he's got the head of a donkey. Isn't that a bit weird? He's got the head of an ass, basically. And so it's a graffiti. Alexamenos worships his god, Jesus the ass. And so in the early Christian world, the non-Christian word for the first followers of Jesus was asinari. And you go, what does that mean? Well, I don't know what that means either. I had to look it up. But, you know, asinari, which politely means belonging to an ass. And so if you're a disciple of Jesus, right? All right, and you're a disciple of Jesus in the Roman world, that's what you'd be called, right? Asinari, belonging to an ass. And that's why the graffiti depicts the Christian that way. Not only is Jesus an ass, but so are his followers. And that was 30 years after Jesus. And so it's no surprise the road when you follow Jesus is marked by loneliness, rejection, shame, and ultimately death. And Jesus says the road for those who follow me will be the same. That's why he says, right, chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Because that was the path Jesus walked to Jerusalem. He was rejected. So he says, you too will be rejected. And so it really shouldn't surprise us that the Christian values are constantly being questioned and attacked in the public sphere. That's what's happening today. To the point where you cannot even agree with mainstream culture because you're labeled intolerant. Express the view that you're pro-life when it comes to the abortion debate, and you're accused of taking away the rights of women to decide who fights for the right of the unborn child. Express the view that you affirm a heterosexual view of marriage and you're accused of being intolerant and homophobic. Just this week, author Stephen McAlpine wrote on a website for the Gospel Coalition Australia. And this is what he wrote. He said, mainstream culture, your culture and my culture, the culture we live in, mainstream culture, he says, is more Roman than it is Athens. Now, what does he mean by that? In the Athenian world, disciples of Jesus are trying to find a voice in a culture that's not interested, a culture that's disinterested. In other words, in the Athenian world, we are one voice among many voices. We are in dialogue in a culture that's disinterested. We're trying to persuade. We're trying to help people understand. We're in conversation. But in the Roman world, and we do live in a Roman world today, disciples of Jesus are silenced. They are marginalized. They're aggressively silenced. They're hated and despised. And sometimes they're aggressively attacked to silence them. Now, we live in what we call the second exile because more and more our culture is becoming more Roman. And you've got to understand that, which is why Jesus says it'll take absolute commitment if you want to follow him because your voice will be silenced. And you've got to work out whether you'll follow him, whether you'll be committed, whether you'll stand. And so you discover, notice what Jesus goes on to say, right? Verse 57, because as you walk along the road with him, you meet three wannabe disciples. They want to follow Jesus, but then you discover there's a bit of hesitation. They're full of energy, they're full of passion, full of talk, ready to follow Jesus. And Jesus doesn't say, come. He says, think about it very carefully. And so here's the first one. The first one is fully pumped up. As Jesus walks along the road, he comes and he's yelling out. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. He's ready for action. Bring it on. Notice how Jesus responds. He doesn't say, great, come along with the ride. You'll enjoy this. It'll be fun. He says, hang on. Let me show you the fine print. Now, a lot of you don't read the fine print. I know that because I don't too. Right? You install stuff on your computer. You upgrade your iPhones or your Android phones. And normally there's a little phrase that says, I agree to the terms and conditions. How many of you read that? If you do, you're an engineer. The rest of us, we don't read that stuff. Okay? And so, you know, that's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, hey, these are the terms and conditions. I walk to Jerusalem. The journey takes commitment. Read the fine print. And that's the fine print up there. He says, Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. I have no home. I have no roots in the world. I live as a stranger in the world. I have no place to rest. You sure you want to follow me? Because if you walk with me, if you choose to go on this road with me, it'll mean living like a stranger in the world. It means not having deep roots in the world around you. It means having no place to rest because you're following me. Now, if you think with me for a moment, that's the goal for most people, to find a place to make a nest. Because why do we love nesting? Because we love sleeping. We love rest. That's the goal for most people. That's why we want comfort and security and happiness and stability in life. That's why we work and we play so hard. We long for rest, a place to nest. That's what we long for. That's what we love. Some of us love that sort of nest, right? That's a physical nest, okay? And that's the reason why we strive to establish ourselves in our work, in our studies. That's why we work hard at establishing our social standing with friends at school, at university, in the workplace. That's why we love relationships. That's why we want to achieve and acquire what we acquire. We're looking for a place to nest, to call home, to find rest. And it's a perpetual cycle, this desire for rest, a place to call home. And the way you work out where you're nesting in life is to ask yourself what matters most in life to you. Because what matters most in life for you is what you live for. And that's where you're looking to nest, to build your home, a place you can actually lie down. And that's how you work it out. And so for some people, right, what people think matters most for them in life. What my friends think of me matters most in life. Whether I dress rightly, whether I have the look, whether I cut it with the crowd, whether I fit in their mold. And so, you know, if your peers and your friends run your life, that means that's where you're looking to find your home. That's where you're looking to nest. And Jesus actually says, if you want to follow me, he says, guess what? Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but I have no place to lay my head. But so often that's our den, that's our nest. You know, for some young people, it's the HSC that matters most in life, what mark they get, what course they get into. You know, it amazes me the number of year 12s, and we've seen this in the last 15 years. Pete and I actually been doing youth ministry a lot longer. Actually, I've dropped youth ministry. Pete's still the youth ministry. But Pete and I are doing youth ministry almost 25 years, right? For 25 years, every bunch of HSC year 12s is exactly the same. And we've known HSC students in year 12 who stopped coming to church or extreme for months leading up to the HSC. I've had year 12s actually say to me in the past, I'm putting my Christian life on hold until I finish my exams. Then I'll come back to church. Got to get those marks to get the course I want so I get the job I want. And if that's you and that's what you're living for, well, that's your nest. That's your home. That's where you're looking to find rest because it's giving you more rest than Jesus. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, he says, notice foxes have dens, birds have nests, but I have no place to lay my head. It applies to everything in life. For some people, it's family that matters most in life. That's why they obsess around the family. They spend in the family. They build their life around the family. They're nesting around the family. That's where they're finding their rest. It gives them more rest and satisfaction than Jesus. And so Jesus actually says, you can't follow me if you're looking to grow deep roots here. In this life, in things, in people, you can't follow me if you're looking to find a den, a home, a nest in things and people around you. And so in the past, I've actually said this, right? You want to know where you're nesting? Take the 4T test. Ask yourself, right, who or what do you think or talk most about? Right? What do you think most about? What do you talk most about to people? And you find, and you begin to discover, that's where I'm nesting. Where do you spend most of your time and treasure? As you think about that, where do I invest all my time? What do I treasure most in life? And you begin to discover that's where I'm nesting. That's why Jesus says, right, Luke 12:34, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. Luke 12:34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So that's the first wannabe. Here's the second one. You meet a second follower, verse 59, he said to another man, this time Jesus says to this man, because he's obviously hanging around, he's in the crowd, and Jesus seems to pick him out because maybe he's just always hanging around. And so Jesus says, hey, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And you notice this guy says, yes, yes, but, see there? There's one thing I need to do. Jesus, first, let me go and bury Dad. But he replied, Lord, first, first, let me go and bury my father. I want to follow you. But he says, there's one thing. Dad's just died. I got to sort out the funeral arrangement. Just let me do this one thing first. Now, if you think with me for a moment, it's not very unreasonable. That's why I say Jesus just breaks our expectations because notice what Jesus says because I don't think it's an unreasonable request, but listen to the hard words of Jesus. Jesus says no. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Right? Let those who are not on the road with me bury their own. Let those who are not following me look after their own. But you, he says, right now, he says, You make the work of sharing the kingdom a priority above everything else in life. That's what he says. Right now, he says, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Notice, no waiting. If you want to follow Jesus, what he's saying is that the journey will mean making Jesus known your priority in life, your mission in life. Making Jesus known your number one priority in life over family, over friends, over relationships. And so for those who follow Jesus, the work of telling people about him comes first. That's what Jesus is saying. Over family, over relationships, over friendships, over making money, over what people think. And here's the incredible thing, isn't it? When you read the words of Jesus, notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say that you have to go overseas to be a missionary. Some do, like Viv and others here in our church. But notice, being a missionary for Jesus starts where God has placed you. Notice he says to this guy, let the dead bury their own dead. But you now go, right now, you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't say, hey, do a course. He didn't say, hey, go to 3 years of Bible college, even though it's a good thing. He didn't say, hey, go and go sit down with Pete and do this course on how to answer tough questions before you start doing evangelism in your schools. He didn't say that. He said, go. Now, one of the interesting things about Jesus when you read the gospel is that Jesus, often when he met people and people wanted to follow him, he always said straight away, all right, start letting people know about me. And that's why in Luke chapter 8, right, when he heals this man, the demon-possessed man, Jesus says in Luke chapter 8, verse 39, straight off he says to him, go home and tell people how much God has done for you. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Tell them how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. He didn't do a course. He didn't go to Bible college. He just got on mission with Jesus. And you want to know what? You think that's hard. Well, it's not, because we do that all the time. We already do it all the time. You know why? You guys did it this week. Because evangelism is nothing more than speaking about and sharing what you consider great in life. You guys already did it this week, right? Cavaliers won. You guys are posting stuff on Facebook. You're talking about it with your friends. I know some of you are Cavaliers fans. A lot of us are not. Most of us are not. And so you're already doing that. The writers do it all the time, right? Every time, over morning tea, right? If some of you don't like talking about bikes, so don't speak to the writers, okay? That's what they'll talk about. But you speak to them, oh, they talk about the Pinarello. Some of them know the bike up there. You ask them what bike that is, they'll tell you straight off, F8. And so they know straight up, right? Because that's a treasure for them. They'll talk about it. And so every day we're already evangelizing people because we're sharing what's important to us, what we love, what transforms our lives. And often people are evangelizing every day, but just not to Jesus. Because we're always evangelizing in life. We're already sharing with others what we most treasure because it brings us joy. And you know what brings us greater joy? When they love what we love. When they come to love what we love, it gives us greater joy. You know, the writing group is a funny group at church, right? They're all middle-aged men who wear Lycra. Okay? We had this really interesting conversation last week. We had to have this. We're having dinner at Roger and Caroline's, and Anna was asking all these questions. I guess it's an opportunity because a lot of people go, these men are wearing Lycra, and so Anna was a bit curious. So she kept asking Roger, so what's it like wearing Lycra? Is it really tight? Doesn't it is tight? Asking all these questions, and then it got a bit too personal, and so. It was funny, though, but you do wonder, right? So go ask the writers what it's like, and they'll explain to you. But you know what brings writers most joy? What brings them most joy is when they talk about writing and then someone goes, yeah, I think I'll join you. And then they join the group. They suit up in Lycra. And then the rest of the guys, they get really happy because someone else has joined them. You know, that's evangelism. You know why? Because they've just got a new convert. Not just to writing, but someone who is not embarrassed to wear Lycra like them. And so their joy increases. You know, we do evangelism all the time just to the things we treasure. And so it's no surprise, right, that Jesus says to his disciples, those who follow him, making him known is now your highest priority in life. He is the treasure above everything else, even over family. That's why he says, go, make me known. Now, that is the trajectory of a life of a disciple of Jesus. There is a movement towards making him known. That's the priority. That's the pursuit. How can I share his good news? How can I make him known, whatever my station in life? Right now, as a student, right now, how can I make him known? As a worker, right now, how can I make him known? In my social networks, how can I make him known? That's the trajectory. You don't wait. Now, in 2004, I was doing some work at a Christian conference in Macau. And some of you have heard this story. A lot of you have not. And I met a young girl called Kathleen. She was just out of high school. And what was really amazing about Kathleen was her story. When she was 15, how many of you in year 9? Put up your hands. Don't be scared, right? I'm not going to call you up here. But right? Couple of year 9s here. Yeah, that's right. Bunch of year 9s, right? She was in year 9. And when she was in year 9, she felt that there was a great need for people in her school to know Jesus. And she was in year 9. What she did was in her school, she got a couple of her friends together. And they began to pray for their friends because they're a bit afraid, right? And that's understandable. You're the minority at school. So she got her friends together to pray about Jesus. It was their mission to bring Jesus to their friends. They didn't know what to do. But as they prayed, God gave them a bigger vision. And God gave them a vision to bring young people from every high school in the city of Toronto together to hear about Jesus. That was the vision God gave her. A bunch of year 9s, right, Kathleen? They were praying. And then she said, you know what? I think God wants us to bring high school students from all over the city of Toronto to hear about Jesus, this group of year 9. And so she did. What she did was she and her friends, they began to contact youth groups all across the city of Toronto, and they started little prayer groups in all these schools. They just prayed, pockets of high school students, and they began a movement in the city of Toronto called Youth on a Hill. They're the group in red up there. And what they did was in year 9, they brought together 3,000 high school students to hear about Jesus in City Hall. Now, you don't know the amount of work that goes into organizing Rice Rally. I'm on the board for Rice, and it stresses me each year because there's heaps of work that goes into it. The budget is huge, about 70 grand to bring together 3,500 to 4,000 high school students. You guys, I know a lot of you here go. But Kathleen and her friends were in year 9, and they brought together 3,000 young people from high schools in the city of Toronto. Bunch of year 9s, right? No money, no mission training, no experience, but they had one mission in life. One desire, to follow Jesus and to make him known. Now, at the bottom over there, you've got Rice Rally, because that's a picture of Rice Rally that we picked up as well. You notice they're doing exactly the same thing. And so you begin to discover that whether you're 15, whether you're 30, whether you're 50, whether at school, uni, or work, what Jesus is saying, whatever your station in life, make him known. Right? Rally's coming up, isn't it? Isn't that? I know some of you haven't seen the posters. It's coming up. This week, this year's rally, first week of August, I think the title is For What You're Worth. Pretty similar to what I'm sharing. Some of us, we make our nests around relationships. Some of us, we build our nests around our social life. Some of us, we build our nests around our studies. Some of us, we build our nests around our music and our movie stars and our celebrities, how they dress. Some of us, we build our lives around our sport. That's where we want to nest in life. And Jesus says you're worth more than that. He wants you to build your life around him. That's what he wants us to do. You can hand that out. So Rice Rally is actually coming out. I want to make a plug for Rice Rally. Great opportunity. Those of you in high school, great opportunity to bring your friends. Right? You're scared to share Jesus with your friends, invite them to Rice Rally. That's coming up pretty fast, right, in a month and a half, right? Here at Grace One, we always subsidize tickets as well. And so I think the last 2 years, we're the group that have brought the largest numbers to Rice Rally. Let's make it a third year, guys, because I want to get there to the board meeting and actually say, hey, guys, you know, Grace Point, largest group this year, third year running, largest group at Rice Rally, okay? So don't disappoint us, Extreme, okay? But you know what? I think of Kathleen. Even in her station in life, in year 9, she knew the priority. It wasn't her studies. Yes, she worked hard. She did well in her studies, but she didn't build her life around her studies. She didn't make it her nest in life. She worked real hard in finding ways to make Jesus known as a student. Because when it comes to follow Jesus, when it comes to following him, making him known comes first. Now, third want to be disciple of Jesus, pretty straightforward. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one puts a hand to the plow and looks back as fit for service in the kingdom of God. Effectively, he's saying, man, if you want to follow me, you can't be distracted. If you want to follow me, you can't be looking back and wondering, what if? Oh, I'm missing out. You can't do that. Notice what Jesus says. You can't look back, right? Some of you I know learning how to drive. You're in high school. You're learning how to drive. Some of you are hoping for a car one day. Well, your parents might not give you a car, might not trust you with a car. even though you're going to get your license. And so when you learn to drive, notice one of the things you learn is not to be distracted. Keep your eyes on the road. Stop looking back or you'll stack it. Okay? And so keep your eyes on the road. That's what Jesus is saying. Because if you look back, you're no good. If you're distracted, you're no good. Right? Keep your eyes, he says, on me. That's why he says, follow me. Follow me. Just like the seed that fell on good soil. We saw that last week. What marked the seed that fell on good soil is the one who, when he heard the word of the gospel, when he received Christ, he held on, he retained, and he persevered. He bore up, basically, under distractions. He held on to Jesus even though life was distracting, even though worries pressed in on him, where the suffering came, where the riches, where the pleasure, he held on to Jesus. Wasn't crushed by suffering, wasn't distracted by worry, wealth, or pleasure. It held on and kept its eyes on Jesus. Because think with me, if you stand with one foot on the dock and one foot on the boat, you end up in the water. That's why there's an African proverb that actually goes, the man who tries to walk two roads will split his pants. That's an African proverb. It actually is, right? Jesus says, if you want to follow him, if you want to follow him, there must be no looking back, no distractions in life. Because you can't follow him if your heart and your eyes are wandering. That's the challenge Jesus makes to all of us. From what your friends think of you to the things you want to have, from sport to study to work, from family to kids to holidays and homes, from wanting to have the right look to looking to find someone who'll go out with you, there are many things that can distract you. Jesus says he wants an undivided heart. And so here are three wannabe disciples. Here are three wannabe disciples, and there are lots of them. Are you on the road with him to Jerusalem, or are you just a wannabe disciple? Ready to let go of the things that matter most to you in life to follow Jesus? Ready to make telling people about Jesus your mission in life? Ready to put Jesus first and not be distracted? And the question is, are you ready for the journey? Are you ready for the journey where God has placed you? Kathleen is actually serving in East Asia today as a missionary. But in year 9, she wrote this poem, which I managed to get hold of. And this is how the poem actually goes. She writes, I stand at attention, fired up with excitement and passion, reminded of glory's past, I weep for the memories, yet I cry for things to come, because she looks forward to more. I await the call, God's call, ready to move at a moment's notice. Why? Because she serves Jesus. Something is stirring up again. She says, Jesus, you're the vision. You are the cause I live and die for. Though I am meek, she recognizes she's weak, it's your kingdom I seek, for yours is the kingdom now and forevermore. And that's the challenge to us, isn't it? Are we ready for the journey? Jesus, you are always the vision. It's your cause I live and die for wherever I have been placed. Though I am meek, I'm weak, it's your kingdom I seek, for yours is the kingdom now and forevermore. Are you on the journey with Jesus? I hope so. Let me pray for us. Father, this morning, as we commit our sister Viv to you, as she serves you, we pray as well that we might also hear your word and your call. We pray as well that we too might respond to your call and, like her, surrender our lives so that we too might be used for your kingdom, for your mission, wherever you place us. And we pray and ask this for the glory of Jesus and our never-ending and everlasting joy in him. Amen.